Greet you with a greeting taken from 2 John, verse 3. Grace be to you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. And I, too, welcome each and every one of you here. And as Corny mentioned in his prayer, there's many people traveling this weekend. Some of you have traveled here, and so we welcome you. And we're glad that you can worship together our Lord and Savior with us. And may you find that the fellowship is welcoming, and that we can find our common in our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to be an encouragement to all of us who've gathered. Psalms 19 verse 1 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day after day it pours out his speech, and night to night reveals his knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I invite you to take your Bibles for the message and turn to Romans chapter 1. As we have begun Romans, it was a long time ago that I began and did one message here in Romans. We covered the first 18 verses, and so we'll begin from verse 18 through to the end. And Paul, in chapter 1, I remind you, has been emphasizing the saving power of God as it is revealed in the gospel, and how the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. He says in verse 16 of chapter 1, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Not just for the Jews, but he says for everyone who believes, both to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And so that's the theme, one of the great themes of Romans, the righteousness of God as it is revealed in the gospel. Now Paul, though, in order to explain God's righteousness, he first starts in verse 18 of chapter 1 with the unrighteousness of man. And he does that because until we know ourselves to be unrighteous, sinners, those who violated the perfect righteous law of God, until we see that as who we are, we will never see our need. We will never appreciate the great gift of the gospel as God offers it to us in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so before we read, let's just ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing we have of being able to gather together here again today. And Lord, as we turn our hearts and our minds to the word that you have given us, we thank you that you are an honest God. We thank you that your word is truth. And we pray, Lord, as we meditate together upon these sobering verses, verses that speak of the darkness of the world, of evil, of the bondage that sin brings. Lord, we pray that if you would convict us, if you would expose the sin in our own lives and in the lives of others, that, Lord, you would not leave us to our own devices, our own selves, but that you would lift us up even through the conviction of your word, through the conviction of your spirit and our conscience, that we would find in Jesus Christ hope, grace and salvation sufficient enough to cleanse us from all our sins. And so, Lord, we ask that the meditation of our hearts, the words of our mouth, would be acceptable in your sight. This we pray in Jesus our Savior's name. Amen. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like a corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to the dishonoring of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. First off, we start in verse 18 I should mention that the title of the message today is Without Excuse. Without Excuse. And we begin by looking, first of all, the suppression of truth, or truth suppression. Paul has told us that this is a message about the righteousness of God. Now, from verse 18 of chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20, he begins to explain why the gospel is so absolutely necessary. Why is it necessary? Simple terms, it is necessary because of the unrighteousness of man. And Paul is proving that from verse 18 here, chapter 1 through chapter 3, verse 20. He is proving the point that every human being stands in need of the gospel, because he says, later on he will say, there is, quoting the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. And because of that unrighteousness, there is this deep need of the gospel. Why do we need the gospel, I ask again? Because the gospel reveals a righteousness that comes from God, a righteousness that we, who are unrighteous, desperately need in order for us to become righteous, in order for us to ever be acceptable before God. Verse 18 tells us that God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What is the wrath of God? Well, the wrath of God entails and can entail probably much more than I can ever explain, but one thing for sure it is God's judgment, it is his condemnation on our sin, on mankind's sin. It is his rejection of everything that is unholy, it is his rejection of everything that is unlike him, anything that dishonors him, and it is ultimately that awful judgment that he will bring upon human sin and unrighteousness when he will cast Satan into the lake of fire and all those who do not trust him by faith. But the wrath of God, I think we need to understand, is actually an expression of his holiness. Without his wrath against sin, he would not be holy. Because God is completely pure, completely perfect, righteous, God cannot overlook sin. God hates sin because he loves righteousness. God cannot overlook sin. He must punish sin. He must punish everything that is not up to his holy standard, his perfect law, his holiness. And it's necessary for us to understand that the wrath of, or understand God's wrath in order for us to be excited about the grace of God. If we don't understand God as someone who's going to punish my wrong, my sin, then we will never again see our need for the gospel, for his grace. See, in the gospel, we receive, those of us who have received him by faith, we receive what we don't deserve. We receive mercy. And we don't receive what we do deserve, wrath. And this is what causes our hearts, or should cause our hearts, to swell with gratitude. Think about it. When you study, when you read the Word of God, and you hear of the love of God, how that should cause us to just be a thankful people. You think of it, if you tell me that I, an unrighteous man, needs the gospel, but I don't understand that I'm unrighteous, I might just say, well, so what? Big deal, right? But if you tell me that I'm under a curse, that I am condemned, that I will suffer the wrath for my sins of God, and then you tell me the good news of Jesus Christ, then all of a sudden, you've got me thinking, and you've got me not just thinking and not just indifferent to the fact that that I can live my life the way I am. I'm also thinking, what can I do to get out of being punished? Think of as a child, what excuses you tried to get out of getting punished by your parents. Oh, you could blame all kinds of things on your brothers and sisters, right? Human nature is, our desire is to get out of our own punishment we deserve, right? But if we don't see that we're going to be punished, we will never see our need to get out of it. And so, the wrath of God should cause us to flee to Christ, the only one who can save me from it. So the wrath of God is a necessary part of God's holiness. God's wrath helps us appreciate his love, his grace, his mercy that he has shown us in his Son. And God's wrath, Paul says, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They suppress the truth about God. And this is not the truth about God that we learn about through the Bible, that they're suppressing. That's not the truth Paul is talking about, although we suppress that too. People suppress that too. Paul is referring to the truth about God that he has revealed to everyone through his creation. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Well, how has God made it plain? How has he shown it to them? Well, he says in verse 20, his invisible attributes, the things you can't see about God, and then he names them, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, they have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. God has made himself clearly known in the things that he has created. What may be known about God, he says, is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. No one will be able to say to God on Judgment Day, God, you didn't make yourself clear to me. No one will be able to say to God, you did not reveal yourself to me, your majesty, your power, the fact that you are eternal, your deity. God, you never showed me that I should worship you. Paul says that God surrounds us with evidences everywhere through his creating hand. And he shows us through his creating hand his mighty power, his goodness, his eternal majesty, his deity. And he says in verse 20 that these invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, things we can't see, and yet Paul says they're clearly perceived. We know them. And we've known them, he says, man has known them ever since the creation of the world. It isn't just today that we know them. It's since he created the world. All men since then are without excuse. What we have in creation is signs. We have evidences. We have proof. The sign of all creation isn't God. So we don't worship creation. We never worship creation. But it shows us, it points us to God. When we head out of Warman here and we head down the highway number 11 and we see this great big sign, it says Saskatoon shines, I think is what it says. The sign is not Saskatoon, but the sign points us to the city where it is. And that's what creation is. Creation points us to God, the God of creation. When I was young, we would have these discussions and we would talk about, I remember on more than one, a few occasions, about what happens to all the innocent people who've never heard about God, who've never had the Word of God. What happens to the tribal person out in the jungle who's never had the opportunity to know? And you know, as you read Romans, you realize that was a faulty way of thinking. We were coming at it the wrong way. We were assuming people were innocent. Paul says, there are no innocent people anywhere. So will God send people who have never heard of Jesus? Will he send them to hell? God will never punish someone for rejecting someone they have never heard of, but he will punish them for rejecting the one they have heard of. Everyone, he says, knows God, clearly perceives God. But what happens? We suppress that truth. We suppress that knowledge, and for rejecting that truth God, that God has clearly revealed to them, he says, they will experience the wrath of God in a just way. And Paul is just laying the foundation of the gospel here, because the only possible way to be rescued from the wrath is through the Savior. God has revealed his eternal power, his divine nature to the whole world, all mankind. This revelation doesn't give us specific details of God, but it gives us a knowledge of God in general. It gives us the knowledge that, yes, there's an eternal being, that he is divine in his nature. Think about it. God is revealed in every part of creation. Every seed. Every sprout. Every cloud. Every thunder. Every lightning bolt. Every raindrop. Every star of the universe. Every birth. Every sunset, every sunrise, every inch of creation. If we look, brothers and sisters, we will see God, the eternal God of heaven and earth, that he does exist. His eternal power and divine nature are clearly revealed through what he has made. And because God has revealed it to us, we are all mankind without excuse. What kind of excuse will you give to Almighty God on Judgment Day when he asks for you to give an account of how you have worshipped or not worshipped him? Oh God, I didn't know you were there. If only you had made yourself more clear and shown yourself, revealed yourself to me. No, No, there will be no excuse of ignorance before God, not when He Himself clearly and unmistakably has revealed Himself to all men. So they are without excuse, Paul says. Verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. You see, God's wrath is not against them. God's anger is not against them because they don't know Him. He is angry because they do know Him, and yet they rebel, and they do not honor Him, nor do they give thanks to Him. The judgment on all people is that they fail to honor God, as who He is. It's not that they don't know God and therefore do not honor Him and don't thank Him. They do know Him, but they refuse to honor Him or be thankful. They become vain in their imaginations or futile in their thinking. And I was wondering, well, what does that mean? What is Paul meaning here? Does it mean that there's no point for them to think? Is their thoughts just, it doesn't mean anything? And I don't think it's exactly that, and yet there is a part of that, because no matter how much you know about anything in the universe, if you don't start with the foundation that God is the creator, you will actually be foolish. You will not be able to come to clear conclusions. You will always be dealing with theories. Their thinking is futile, Paul says. And yet, on the other hand, one who is a believer, one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, has, as soon as you come to faith in Him and you trust His word, you actually realize that you have just gotten the master key to understand and unlock all the mysteries of the universe. I'm a bit of a builder, and so sometimes we build buildings and you have different keys for all different doors for different reasons. But there's always the master key. And it will open and unlock every door, and you will have access to all the rooms. And that's what happens to you as a believer. You may not have the knowledge like someone in the world. You could be the greatest scientist, astrologist. You could be a doctor. You could know how all the planets and everything work together. You could know all of that. And yet, Paul says, your thinking is futile because they have failed to realize and recognize the master key to understanding all things is the God of creation, the Lord of the universe. And only when you acknowledge Him will that all begin to take place. And that's why in our world today, there is no such thing as absolute truth. And that's why we have theories, the evolution theory. We have all these things. Man is just guessing. Great wisdom they have. But they fail to the very basic knowledge to begin with God, the Creator. They become futile in their thinking, and he says their foolish hearts are darkened. Verse 22, they claim to be wise, and yet they become fools. Sounds like Psalms 14. Remember that verse? I forget which verse, but the fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. So if you have all the wisdom and knowledge and schooling and degrees behind you, and yet you do not acknowledge God according to God, you're a fool. When we suppress the truth about God, no matter how much we know, no matter how much education we have, we are fools. And so that's point number one, truth suppression. Secondly, we have the exchange. In verse 23, they exchange the glory of the uncorruptible, the immortal, the undying God, and they exchange Him for images resembling corruptible, mortal, dying man and birds and animals and creeping things. First, they suppress the truth, Once you've suppressed it enough, they now need to fill that void, and they exchange the truth of the eternal God of heaven and earth, and they start worshiping things, images of man, of animals, of beasts, of creeping things. Think about it. Can anything be more foolish than to base your beliefs on something that you absolutely know to be untrue, but you suppress the truth enough that you convince yourself that your own lie is true, and you start worshiping animals or creation? Therefore, in verse 24, it's because of this God gives them up. And he gives them up, he says, to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Now, Paul's speaking about a very heavy topic here. He's speaking about the wrath of God, and I just love it. Even then, he just bursts out into doxology. You know, I pray that would be our heart today, that we would be able to say with Paul, you know what? God the Creator, who is blessed forevermore, amen. He just can't help but praise his Creator. May that be true of us as his children. But every single human being has this desperate need that can only be met by God. And Paul says if it's not met by him, then we end up in idolatry, idol worship. And it takes many forms. We find ourselves obsessed by things, devoted to things, that at the end of the day just turn to dust. Now, we may not seem to be building idols as we maybe read about in the Old Testament or in times past or in some other countries that we maybe study. But I quote John Calvin, and he says, and I quote, "The heart of man is a perpetual factory of idols," end quote. The heart of man is a perpetual factory of idols. And so we tend to, in our human nature, our fleshly desires bounce from one idol to another, things that we have created with our hands, things that other people have created that we have a passion for. And a passion maybe that far outweighs any passion, desire that we might have for God and his glory and the good things that he has given us. And if that is the case, it's an idol to us. But notice it is because they exchange the truth about God for a lie, they worship and serve creature rather than the Creator, it's for that reason that God gives them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God is actually releasing his wrath upon them by letting them do what they want to do. So they suppress the truth, they exchange the truth, and thirdly, we see God gives them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gives them over to dishonorable passions. We see women exchanging natural relations for those contrary to nation. We see men likewise giving up natural relations with women and are consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. When we cease to live according to the Maker's instructions, according to how nature itself would teach us, even without the Bible, nature itself teaches us this. When we disregard those, everything turns to moral and spiritual chaos. And Paul is showing us what that looks like. Lusts, impurities, dishonoring of their bodies, dishonorable passions, women with women, men with men. And he says they will receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. What's Paul saying? Paul is saying simply this. He is saying that gay lifestyles, lesbian lifestyles, homosexual lifestyles, transgender lifestyles, queer lifestyles, all of those things, he says, are contrary to nature. They're contrary to God's created order. Our own anatomy, our bodies tell us that, friends. And it is saying to God that you should not have made us this way. It is actually a bold and blatant lie to say that I was born in the wrong body, or I was born in something I shouldn't have been, and so I'm really this, but I'm not. And what I want you to notice is that Paul is making a point here. He is saying that, you know what, this actually doesn't just happen by accident. This happens by divine design. This is how God has designed it. What we see in our society today, what Paul would have seen in his society in Rome, the LGBTQ movement, is actually, and we know this because we have the scripture, is actually the judgment of God on them already. It is God giving them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they have suppressed the truth about God, and God gives them over. It's a form of God's wrath. It's a form of His judgment. It is not an expression of freedom from God. It is an expression of being under the wrath of God. Now, society tells us, we know this, because it's all over in our society, this is our right. This is our freedom. It's our choice. Who are you to tell us we can't do this? We can do this to our heart's content. And by the way, there is no judgment. Look at us. We're even enjoying what we're doing. And Paul is saying, you don't realize it. But just the very fact that you're doing it with such freedom, such openness, such pride, just that fact tells you that you are under the very judgment of God at this very moment. They will receive in themselves the due penalty for their error. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up. Now He gives them up not just their bodies, but their minds, to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. And then He gives a long list of all kinds of sins. And verse 32 at the end, He says, though they know God's righteous decree, they know it. They know what they're doing is wrong. But He says, they know that if you practice these kinds of things, that yet you deserve death. That's what you deserve. And yet, not only do they do them, but they want to draw others into them and give approval to others to do and practice the same things. And Paul is basically saying, you know, that's what sin does, right? In order to justify our own consciences, we want others to do it as well, and then we feel justified in maybe doing it, even though we know it's wrong. Even though they know it's going to lead to a lost eternity, they desire to bring more others with them. In verse 29 to 32, there's that long list of sins that come out of a man, sins in the heart of man when God gives them up, sins leading to God abandoning them. And it is heartbreaking, it is tragic, because I would dare to say that there's probably none of us here that don't know of someone, or maybe in our own families, of those who have gone this way, who have entered into lifestyles that are contrary to nature. And it breaks our hearts to see loved ones drawn into this. And so I would warn you today, friend, this is a warning from the Word of God. Do not suppress the truth of God. When you're convicted by the Holy Spirit of sin in your life, repent, turn. Don't suppress the truth. Don't exchange the truth of God for a lie, because this is where you end up. It's a bit of a sobering passage to speak on. I'm always not sure exactly how much to share in a public setting, but I'd like to, I guess, address a question. The question is there any hope Is there any hope for someone who has suppressed the truth about God, who has exchanged the truth about God, who has worshipped and served creation rather than the Creator? For someone who has been given over by God to the lusts of their heart, to impurities, to dishonoring their bodies, is there any hope for those people? Paul gives us two answers to that question in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, we have the answer, the first answer, is there any hope? And he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Is there any hope? No, there is absolutely no hope if you are in that state. None of the people in that condition will enter the kingdom of God. That is the first answer. And I think it's important that we don't just jump ahead, but that we let this sink in, because too often we try, and we can, and Paul is clear here, we can deceive ourselves in thinking that I am under grace, and yet I'm living as one of these. And I haven't truly repented and turned from my sins. And Paul says, do you not know that none of these will enter the kingdom of God? But he doesn't end there. Is there any hope? Yes, there is hope. Verse 11, and such were some of you. Isn't that absolutely amazing to think that I could have been engaged in any one of those lifestyles or all of those lifestyles that the Apostle Paul is speaking about here? And it might be possible for someone to say to me, that's who you once were, Lloyd. But no more. Past tense. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Amazing, powerful transformation by the Spirit of God. There are those of you who are here maybe today, and I don't know you, and yes, I know you, I probably know you, but I don't know the deep struggles of your heart. I don't know all the issues that you have been struggling through. And you maybe need these verses in 1 Corinthians here just to survive, to keep surviving, to keep your hope up. And Jesus Christ gives us that hope. He can change us as he has promised to do in the gospel. But he does not promise that he's just going to make it easy, like just a walk in the park on a beautiful Sunday afternoon. It doesn't matter, though, if you were a thief or an adulterer or a homosexual or a drunkard. It's not going to be easy, he says, but he is saying by God's grace, it's possible. It's possible because there is more grace in the Lord Jesus Christ than there is sin in my heart. And here's the interesting thing. Paul in these verses speaks about God. In our text in Romans, three times he talks about God handing people over, giving sinners over. And that language he carries on with in Romans, can you remember? Any of you remember who he speaks of? There's another one he speaks of who he gave over. Romans chapter 8. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Did you hear the language? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And that is how gracious God is, even in our disobedience and rebellion to him. This reality of this moral chaos in our world today is our reality. And if we would neglect this, I think we as a church would be neglecting our responsibility if we wouldn't recognize this in our world, in our society. And maybe there is someone here or anyone who would be a homosexual. Maybe you haven't even shared it with anybody yet or practices one of these types of lifestyles. And you're so deep in your sin and so burdened and so lost, and you've lost absolutely all hope of ever returning to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think, well, there's nothing. There's no hope. There's no way back. What am I supposed to do? I'm stuck in this lifestyle. I've been given over by the Lord. There's no hope for me. Brother, sister, whoever you are, there's hope for you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come in repentance to the Lord Jesus. God says that he gave up his own son so that you wouldn't have to be given up for your sin. You have been delivered over to this lifestyle, and you know it is a lifestyle underneath the judgment of God. And yet, when you come to the cross, you will see Jesus was on the cross bearing the judgment of God against your homosexual practices, against your drunkenness, against your addictions, against your covetousness, against your idolatry, your adultery. And that is why he cried out on the cross. Remember his cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? Because on the cross, verse 18 of our text, the wrath of God was revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of man as he bore our sin there. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. So that Christ now is able to come to us today and say, as we leave our sin and our sinful lifestyles at the cross, such were some of you. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. And you know what? Now that you're my son, my daughter, I will change you. I will make you new. I will one day bring you into glory. And I think, while we're on the topic, I think it's important for us to realize that this isn't just Paul speaking here, but Jesus, remember how he affirms how God created man, male and female, in the beginning. And he affirms that in Matthew chapter 19. And he says, you know, this is God's design. Man and woman, a marriage should be between a man and woman. And there's another truth found in that creation order, is that there were only two genders created. We cannot be mistaken by that. Everything other than that is a distortion of the creation or created order and of God's purposes for it. And so let's not make any mistake. Our governments are wrong, mistaken, misled when they endorse any other view. Not just the fact that they're going against Scripture, but the fact that they're going against the very created order of God, the nature itself. And you know, some churches And we can be fall into this too. Let's not be deceived into thinking that love takes a different stance. Because nature hasn't changed, God's word hasn't changed. And so Jesus affirms this. And he outlaws what we would call today a gay marriage. He also outlaws what our courts would call no-fault divorce. Jesus does not tolerate the disordering of God's created order. And we as God's people need to be like Jesus and declare, from the beginning it was not so. Today we are told that women can marry women, men can marry men. And instead of the thunder and lightning of God's judgment, instead of the earth opening up and swallowing them as it did in the Old Testament days sometimes, seeming like there's freedom, seeming like there's happiness, that there's joy, there's all these things. But if there is one thing that Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32 is clear on, it is that God's present-day judgments come in many forms. And we're seeing it today as God gives people over to their own desires, the lusts of their hearts, to do whatever their hearts desire to do. Three times in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, 26, and 28, Paul tells us that God simply gave them over to their own desires and to the consequences of it, removing his restraining hand. And so we need to be a gospel-centered, Christ-centered church on these issues. What a shame it would be for us who name the name of Christ if all we did was stand and condemn without bringing the gospel, without bringing the good news to those who are in great need. And what an amazing thing the gospel is, that no matter what my sin is, that between the current judgment of God and God's final judgment, that I can come to Jesus Christ in repentance, in faith, and I can just simply cry out to him, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save me. And make me well. Maybe that's what you need today. Whatever your sins may be, whatever form they take, save me and make me well. And he has promised, listen to this, he has promised that whoever comes to him, he will in no wise cast out. Come to him in faith and repentance. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the truth that we find in it, the power of it, the power to convict us, to lead us, to guide us, to comfort us, encourage us. And Lord, as we pray, as we grapple with these words of the Apostle Paul, we sometimes struggle how to apply them in our own lives. But Lord, help us to learn the truth of the gospel. Help us to think the gospel through, that we may be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and our hearts would be turned towards you in obedience to you. And as we think of these serious, solemn matters of men and women who turn their backs on God and how your wrath, Lord, will be revealed against them who suppress your truth, who exchange your truth, Lord, I pray that you would give us a confidence in the gospel. Give us a confidence that comes from knowing that your word tells us something about unbelievers, that every single unbeliever will always seek to deny about themselves, that they really do know you, and that they know that they are under the judgment of God, and that they are denying God, and they are running away from him. And so may that give us a boldness to speak the gospel into their lives and share with them, knowing that you've already gone ahead and prepared the way. And so, Lord, as you have drawn us to yourself, we thank you, but we ask that you would draw others, that you would draw our family members, that you would draw the society around us, people. Lord, and there's many people here who are representative, and they're thinking of them individually now. Lord, we pray for them. We pray that you would draw them to faith in Christ, that all the barriers, all the running away, all the disobedience would come to an end, and that they would come, like us, to Christ in true faith and repentance, and that they would now turn and live according to your word. Lord, we pray this for your sake. Amen. Let's bow for the benediction. Now unto him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory, with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, before all time and now and forever. Amen. Thanks again for coming. May you depart in the peace of the Lord.